وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. شكرا. كان
العام
الله
محمد،
يبارك.
العام عامر، how are you؟
الحمد لله.
Okay, can we go on with this class؟
نعم شيخ.
طيب، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، in continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, meaning a book specifically written about manners and conduct by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari Rahimahullah Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail, we have opened these discourses about issues concerning respect for elders. And after the discourses about that, we came to the chapter when he spoke about elders having showing mercy for the young ones. Babu Rahmatil Kabir. And then we came to other aspects of that, like Mu'anaqatu Sabi. We came to Kublatu Rajulil Jariyat Al-Saghira. We discussed Mashu Ra'sis Sabi. That is that an elderly person wipes over the head of a little young boy. We also discussed Qawlu Rajulil Saghir Ya Bunayya. Sometimes an elder will say to a little young boy, Ya Bunayya, O my son. All of these from the aspects of being merciful to him. Came to the aspects of Rahmatul Iyal also. Being specifically merciful and kind, being compassionate with members of our household. I think that was, or those were the last classes we had. Babu Rahmatul Iyal under Hadith 376. Being kind to our family, being kind to the members of our household and other dependents. Then after that, we came to Babu Rahmatul Baha'i, the chapter about being kind to animals. So we read that from the Sunnah of our religion, Islam, from the things that Islam has established for us as Muslims, is that we are kind to animals. Read the hadith of a man who was thirsty, who found a well. He went down the well and drank some water to satisfy his thirst. He came out of the well and saw a dog licking dust, just for it to also satisfy its thirst. This man returned into the well, fetched some water with its leather socks, handed it, placed it in his mouth so that he could climb out of the beer, out of the well, and then he provided water to that dog. And then the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, shakarallahu lahu wa ghafara lahu. Allah showed him gratitude, forgive the man. This man became forgiving because he was kind to an animal. We also read the hadith of the woman who was unkind, who was wicked towards a cat, and it became a means of entering the fire for her. May Allah protect us. In further discussions about being kind and compassionate towards animals, Imam al-Bukhari has this chapter heading, Babu Akhzil Bayt Min al-Kumbar. Babu Akhzil Bayt Min al-Kumbar. The chapter about taking away an egg from its bird. Al-Humara was a small bird. A small bird. I think after searches, I found out that that bird in English language is called desert lack. The desert lack is what Arabs refer to as al-humara. Al-humara, from amongst the birds, is referred to as the desert lack. Lack, L-A-R-K. The desert lack is referred to as al-humara. The small, usually brown colored bird. It's usually on its own. It lays its egg, and then it has the egg becomes hatched and so on to produce its young ones. So what does the Prophet say, alayhi salatu wasalam, about taking away the egg from a bird? And of course, such rulings will apply to things like chickens that lay and like to hatch their eggs. If you take the egg away from it and it becomes a means of difficulty for that chicken, it will come in the ruling of what we shall discuss today. We are not talking about chickens that are reared so that we can have eggs and so on. We are talking about chicken, local chicken that we domesticate. We keep them, they like to hatch their eggs, then they like to have their young ones from them. If we know that these things will bring serious difficulty to these animals, it will fall under our discussions today. أَخْزُلْ بَيْدْ مِنَ الْحُمَّرَ. Taking away the egg from the bed. Taking away the egg from the bed. What has the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught us regarding this line of conduct? Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned this under Hadith 382 in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. He said, rahimahullah, حَدَّثَنَا طَلْقِ ابْنُ جَنَّابٍ وَلَا حَدَّثَنَا الْمَسْعُودِ عَنِ الْحَسَنِ بْنِ سَعْدٍ عَنْ عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ بْنِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَنْ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَزَلَ مَنْزِلَ فأخذ رجل بيض حمرة فجاءت ترف على رأس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال أيكم فجع هذه ببيضتها؟ فقال رجل يا رسول الله أنا أخذت بيضتها. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أردد رحمة لها. أردد رحمة لها. الإمام البخاري in Hadith 382. I think that Abu Amir and the rest of us should handle this infraction that we can notice. Abu Amir, can we handle that infraction? It's an infraction, just notice it and handle it.
All right, done, sir. Sorry about that.
Now, is it handled?
Adnan, Sheikh.
Jazakumullah khair. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, reports it as Hadith 382 from a Sheikh, Talq ibn Ghannam. Talq ibn Ghannam, he is Abu Muhammad, rahimahullah, Talq ibn Ghannam. If we want to understand how really knowledgeable this Imam was, it suffices that he has from amongst his students Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He also has Al-Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah as his student. If the person has the likes of Ibn Abi Shaybah, he has the likes of Al-Imam Ahmad as from his students, then we know what category of scholarship that he attained. Rahimahullah. He is Talq ibn Ghannam. He said, Haddathana al-Mas'udi. Al-Mas'udi in this isnad is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud al-Mas'udi. Al-Mas'udi, the Shaykh of Talq ibn Ghannam, he is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud al-Mas'udi. And he is reporting from Al-Hassan ibn Sa'd. Hassan ibn Sa'd, he is Kufi Mawla Hassan ibn Ali. Hassan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he had a previously, and his name was Hassan ibn Sa'd. Hassan ibn Sa'd al-Kufi in this isnad. he was a free slave of Hassan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he is reporting from Abdurrahman ibn Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu Abu Abdurrahman, that eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he had a son called Abdurrahman, and it was from him that he took his kunya. He became to be called Abu Abdurrahman. That Abdurrahman is the one reporting this hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Yes, amongst the scholars of hadith, there were discussions about, is it really established that Abdurrahman used to hear reports from his father, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? But what is most preponderant, and Allah knows best, which is also the view of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, is that Abdurrahman, the son of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, his reports are authentic from his father, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So this is from one of such reports. Abdurrahman, the son of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdurrahman, the son of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdurrahman, the son of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, reports from his father, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam nazala manzilan fa'akhadha rajulun bayda humbarah faja'at tarifu ala ra'si rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Abdurrahman radiyallahu anhu, said anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam nazala manzila. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped by at a place. They were returning from a journey. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped by somewhere. فَأَخَذَ رَجُلٌ بَيْضُ حُمَّارًا. So one of the companions went and took away the egg from a bird, the حُمَّارَ. If you remember, we mentioned that that bird, حُمَّارَ, is the desert lark. L-A-R-K, the desert lark, usually a brown kind of small bird. If you go to the books of Gharibul Hadith, the best of what they will describe, there are other birds that look like that. They say Al-Humara is a small bird. That's all. But if you want to know what exactly does the bird look like, you have to search for books that are dependent on technical names of animals. So you find that Al-Humara from amongst the bed is the desert lark. If you find the translation of this hadith, perhaps the translator will say a small bed. Which bed is that? Because many beds are small. The bed that is actual reference in this hadith is the desert lark. One of the companions who was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during that journey, أَخَذَ رَجُلٌ بَيْضَ حُمَّرَ, He took the bed's egg. فَجَاءَتْ تَرِفُ عَلَى رَأْسِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى السَّلَامِ. That bed flew, came across the head of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. تَرِفُ عَلَى رَأْسِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. It began to open its wings and closing the wings, as if to open and close the wings. And it was doing that over the head of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the companions took the egg. The bird came across the head of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and it began to clasp its wing, beat its wing together over the head of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wasalam. This is not the first of its kind. What we will understand the action of that bird to mean was that it was complaining to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. There is a similar hadith in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad. It also occurs in the Sunan of Al-Imam Abi Dawud that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a camel, alladhi hanna. That camel was shouting, wazarafat Aina, and its eyes were releasing tears. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ra'a jamalan حنة وزرفت عيناه حين رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. When that camel saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the eyes began to shed tears and began to make noise to show that it was in pain. The Prophet said صلى الله عليه وسلم, ما رب هذا الجمل? Who is the owner of this camel? لمن هذا الجمل? To whom does this Jamal belong? Liman has al Jamal. To whom does this camel belong? The companion came up and said that the camel belonged to him. Then the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Afala tattaqillaha fi. Afala tattaqillaha fi hadhihi al-bahima. Should you not fear Allah regarding this animal? Allati ملكك الله إياها أفلا تتقي الله في هذه البهيمة التي ملكك الله إياها. Should you not fear Allah regarding this animal التي ملكك الله إياها, that Allah has placed you over its ownership, Allah makes you own. Should you not fear Allah regarding this animal that Allah has made you to own? And here is a point of reference. The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, فَإِنَّهُ شَكَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّكَ تُجِيعُهُ وَتُدْعِبُهُ فَإِنَّهُ شَكَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّكَ تُجِيعُهُ وَتُدْعِبُهُ. The Prophet said, عليه السلام, فَإِنَّهُ Shaka ilayya. The Prophet said, this camel has complained to me, annaka tujiuhu, that you make it become hungry, watudeibuhu, you also overwork it, you don't provide it food, you also overwork the animal. So the animal, when it saw the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it made sounds of pain and it was shedding tears. The Prophet said, فَإِنَّهُ شَكَى, it has complained to me. So in this case, the bird went over the head of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam to give a complaint also. Can we take from this that animals complain to the Messenger alayhi salam? If we have evidence such as these, like in the case of this bird, like in the case of that camel, the Prophet understood what they said. In fact, in the case of that camel, he said, Shaka Aliyah, it complained to me. And he mentioned specifically what the complaints were. Anna katujiruhu, you make it go hungry. What to the ibuhu, you also overwork it. You make it become tired. You make the animal become tired. Then you do not provide food for the animal. We know that these are acts of sins. We remember from one of the hadith that we read, the hadith of that woman who would not allow that cat to go about and search for food. We remember that the ulama told us that fihi tahrimu habsi al-hayawan wa ija'atihi, that it shows that it is prohibited to do what habsu al-hayawan. It contains tahrim or habsil hayawan. It shows that it is prohibited to keep animals and then make them hungry. If you want to keep animals, you must provide food for those animals. If you want to domesticate animals, you must provide them food, or you must leave them to go about to search for their food. If you don't leave them to go about to search for food, and then you keep them hungry, the ulama say it is from a major sin. It is a kabira min al-kabair. That was why the consequence for that woman was that evil repercussion of her coming into the fire. Because she held back the cat and she did not allow it to go about searching for food. And at the same time, she would not provide that cat food, and she would not allow the cats to go about searching for food. Brothers, if you must keep an animal, if you must keep chicken, hen, goat, ram, horses, if you house. If you must keep a bed, you must provide it food. If you don't provide it food, then allow it to go search for food and come back to the house. Don't punish animals with hunger. But back to our hadith, that bed ja'at tarifu ala ra'si rasulillah. The bed went on and started to open his fingers and clasp it ala ra'si rasulillah, over the head of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like we had that camel complaining to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, ayyukum faja'a hadhihi bibaydatiha, ayyukum faja'a hadhihi bibaydatiha. Who amongst you has brought unease? Who amongst you has brought worry? Who amongst you has brought harm to this bird, the Bayadotiha, as a result of taking away its egg? This makes us understand that it was most likely the Prophet did not know until the bird itself, by the way the bird was doing, clasping its fingers, feathers over the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet understood that someone had taken away that egg. He might just have understood that, alayhi salatu wasalam. It might be a direct communication, as we had in the case of that animal, because in that case, Prophet clearly said, "Innahu shaka ilayya." That camel complained to me. So it was likely that what the bird did was a complaint to the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, that its egg had been taken away. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ يَا رَسُولَ. The man who collected the egg now said, O Messenger of Allah, أَنَا أَخَذْتُ بَيْضَتَهَا. I was the one that collected its egg. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Urdud, return it. The report of Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَأَمَرَهُ أَنْ يَرُدَّهُ. The Prophet commanded that companion, أَنْ يَرُدَّهُ, to return the egg. The Prophet commanded the companion, return that egg, رَحْمَةً لَهَا, as a means of showing mercy to that bird. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam commanded the companion, radiyallahu anhu, أَنْ يَرُدَّ الْبَيْضِ, that he should return the egg, رَحْمَةً بَيْضًا, رَحْمَةً لَهَا, as a means of showing mercy to that bird. This makes us understand that if you take away the egg of even a chicken that you domesticate, you are not domesticating it because you want to make eggs from it. As we know from broilers, from layers, from all of these, that we originally domesticate them because we want to benefit from their eggs. We have chickens and hens at home. We domesticate them, they hatch, and all of these. We should not take away their hen. Likewise, we should not take away their young ones, because it brings a lot of hardship to them. This is one of the major lessons we must learn from this. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, urdud, return it, rahmatan laha, by means of showing mercy to that bird. This makes us understand that when the Quran said to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَمَا أَرُسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, we have not sent you, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, except that you are a means of mercy to all the worlds, both humans, the jinns, the animals, the birds, all of these creatures. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has been raised as a mercy to them. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The previous ahadith that we had read are also evidence for this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was a mercy even for animals. I would like to highlight two major points here before we move to the next discourse. The first major point I like to raise is that this makes us understand that, as I have been repeating, what we should advocate as Muslims is the Sunnah. If you advocate, you don't need to be a Muslim who advocates for animal rights. No. If you advocate for animal rights, how about the rights of human beings? If you advocate for the rights of women, how about the rights of children? How about the rights of the aitam, those who are orphans? How about the rights of relatives? How about the rights of neighbors? But when you advocate for Sunnah, for Islam, you would have advocated for everything. And I continue to repeat this. Our advocacy must be for Islam and the Sunnah. The second point I like to raise from this is we must now understand that when we say Sunnah, it's not just, as I have always been repeating also, it's not just about our beard. It's not just about our trousers. It's not just about our ibadah. It's not just about bid'ah and avoiding bid'ah. It's not just about, you know, business transactions and the rulings of Sharia regarding them. It is much more than that. Even our relationship with animals, we must follow the Sunnah in it. We must follow the Sunnah in the details of our life. When non-Muslims say this, we become impressed. When a non-Muslim says, I like Islam because Islam talks about all aspects of our life, how you dress, how you meet your family, how you marry, how you upbring your children and all of these. You see Muslims sending the post. Meanwhile, the Quran tells you, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dukhulu bisilmi kafatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaytan. Islam tells you that already. Why should you now become impressed because one man said, had a tweet. One man gave a tweet and said, I like Islam because Islam teaches you everything. Okay, if Islam has taught the Muslim everything, has the Muslim submitted in Islam in all aspects of his life? Have you chosen to adopt Islam in your thoughts, in your behavior, in your speech? Are we not the same Muslims who come back to say we hate Sunnah? The same Sunnah that has taught you the details of life. Should a sane Muslim come to say he hates the Sunnah? And all of these that we have been discussing is about the Sunnah. The Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. So I think we should review our attitude to issues. We should be Muslims. If you're a Muslim, if you're a person upon the Sunnah, then it suffices for you. You don't need to start advocating for this, advocating for that. Advocate for Islam and Sunnah. This is the job that Allah Himself has given you as a human being and then as a Muslim. I think it will be sufficient for us regarding Hadith 382, and we can move to the next Hadith. Because if you say keeping animals and taking away their beds is not lawful, how about keeping birds in cages? Can we do that? Can we keep birds in cages? Yes, we can keep birds in cages. Don't forget, we can keep animals. We can domesticate them as long as we provide them meal and care. As long as you provide them genuine care, and then you provide them meals. Yes, you can keep animals. You can keep animals, birds, and other domestic animals. As long as you show them genuine care, you provide them meals, their drink, medical attention. Yes, you can keep them. The one that we cannot keep are clear. You can't keep a dog. You can't keep a dog as a pet. If you have a security dog, now. If you have a hunting dog, now. But as for pets, don't keep a dog. It's a sin, the major sin in Islam, to keep a dog as a pet. Now, if you keep security dog or hunting dog, you must provide care for them. In fact, one of the things regarding which Islam ascribes knowledge is the hunting dog. They are usually called al-kalbul mu'allam, the dog that has been taught knowledge. And in the Quran, Allah ascribed knowledge to these dogs that we teach in the way that they should hunt. So you can keep an animal. So you can keep a bird in a cage. So we come to Hadith 383, and it occurs under the chapter heading Babu Tayri fil Qafas. Babu Tayri fil Qafas. The chapter about having birds in the cage. Is it lawful? Yes, it is lawful. The narration that we shall read under this chapter heading are evidences for that. In Hadith 383, الإمام البخاري سيد رحمه الله حدثنا عارم قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن هشام بن عروة قال كان ابن الزبير بمكة وأصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يحملون الطير في الأقفاص. كان ابن الزبير بمكة وأصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يحملون الطير في الأقفاص. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reports this hadith from a Sheikh Arim. Some of us would wonder, why do you refer to a person as Arim? Because Arim means somebody who harms others, wicked, very coarse, difficult to relate with. So he's called Arim. Why do you give somebody that kind of a name? The name of this Imam, he is Muhammad ibn al-Faqih. If you hear Arim from the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimah, he is Muhammad ibn al-Faqih, Abu Nu'man. If you go to Sahih Bukhari, you see Haddathana Abu Nu'man. If he says Haddathana Abu Nu'man, he is referring to him in his kunya. If he says Haddathana Arim, as it is in this hadith, he is referring to him with his laqab. That was his nickname. There were scholars who had Al-Qab. It's a whole chapter in the science of Hadith. Al-Qabul Muhaddisin. Muhaddisun, scholars of Hadith who had nicknames. We had Al-Imam Abdul Rahman ibn Hormuz from the students of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He used to be called Al-A'raj. We had Al-Imam Sulaiman ibn Mihran. He used to be called Al-A'mash. Al-A'mash is someone who had an issue in his eyeballs, Al-A'mash. So he was called like that. And it was not by any means to demean them. There was Humayd in the Tawil. It is not to demean them, but they became popular with those names. And that was why Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhli, who was also a student of Arim, if he reports a hadith from Arim, we said the meaning of Arim is someone who is wicked, very tough person. He will say, Haddathana Arim, wa kana ba'ida min al-arama. Haddathana Arim, Arim reported to us, wa kana ba'ida min al-arama. And he was not a coarse person at all. He was far away from being a wicked person. In fact, Arim, Abu Nu'man, Muhammad ibn al-Fadl, he was well known, and one of what he was described with was perfect salat. Al-Imam al-Uqayli, his grandfather, said, I never saw any man whose salah was perfect like Arim. He observed salah correctly. And I like to note here, one of the things the early scholars used to do about people is they observe their salah. They look at how people observe salah. Because how you observe salah speaks a lot about your personality. How you observe salah in terms of how you keep to the time of salah. How you observe salah in terms of how you follow the rulings of salah. Those things that are compulsory, those things that are from the arkan, those things that are from the shurut, those things that are from the sunan. The more you stick to salah and observe salah perfectly, the early Muslims used to give value to it. And he would say, wa kana arimun akhsha'a man ra'aytu. He was a person of khashiyatullah. كان عارم أخشع من رأيت. عارم was from among the most godly conscious person that I ever saw. Look at his salah. Look at what salah will bring to you. So عارم, the point here is, even though he was called in a laqab, in a nickname as عارم, he was a very, very righteous person, bi-ithnillah. And those who lived in these times, they pointed to his righteousness. Is the teacher of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in this hadith. We repeatedly said that his name is Muhammad ibn al-Fadl al-Sadusi, Abu Nu'man. So you either see him as Abu Nu'man, or you see Bukhari calling him what? Harim. He called him by the two names, both in Sahih al-Bukhari and in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. So here al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا عارم قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد إمام عن هشام بن عروة. We know هشام بن عروة. We know عروة بن زبير. And عروة بن زبير was the younger brother of Abdullah بن زبير. This narration is actually from هشام بن عروة from Abdullah بن زبير. أسماء بنت أبي بكر الصديق had two sons. The first of them was Abdullah ibn Zubayr. The second of them was Urwa. Hisham reporting this hadith is the son of Urwa. And he is reporting it from his uncle, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So he said in it that Kan ibn Zubayr bi Makkah. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was in Makkah. What he meant by being in Makkah was at that time he had sultan, he had power, he had authority over Put Makkah, Medina, and parts of Hijaz before he was taken away by Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Abdullah ibn Zubayr kana bi Makkah. He was head over Makkah. Wa ashabu an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yahmiluna at-tayra fi al-aqfas. The companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam kanu yahmiluna at-tayra. They had يحملون الطير في الأقفاص. They used to carry, or they were carrying طيور. They were carrying birds في الأقفاص in their cages during the rain. That is the meaning. During the time when Abdullah ibn Zubayr had rulership over Makkah, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, they used to carry their birds in cages. They had birds, they carried in cages. What is the point of reference here? The point of reference here is that if the companions were doing it, then it is lawful. I hope that it is clear. If the companions were carrying birds in cages, then it was lawful. And the time they were doing this was when Abdullah ibn Zubayr was head over Makkah and Medina. When Abdullah ibn Zubayr was head over Makkah and Medina, companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were there, like Abdullah ibn Umar, like Abdullah ibn Abbas, like Anas ibn Malik, and many others. So during that time, the companions like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, so during those times, those companions, يحملون الطيرة في الأقفاص, they were carrying birds in cages. So if someone asks you, what is the evidence that we can have birds in cages? So the companions used to do it. Sufficient evidence. If you are asked, what is the evidence that we can carry, we can have a bird in cages? You visit a rich man, he has a bird in a cage, maybe a parrot, maybe a sparrow, or other birds that people keep. You see the birds in their compound. Is this wrong, oh brother? It is not wrong. Why? The companions radiallahu anhum used to do that. The evidence to keep birds in cages is that the Prophet's companions radiallahu anhum, they used to keep birds in cages. So if we now keep birds in cages, it has a condition. We must care for them, provide them food, provide them meals, and not put them in any circumstance of punishment. Otherwise, it will be a major sin that the individual is incurring over and upon himself. I hope that this hadith is clear. But Al-Imam Al-Albani, rahimahullah, he grades this athar to be a weak athar. He said it is da'iful isnad. He said it is da'if. Because it has a broken chain. The Imam Al-Albani said, rahimahullah, Hishamun لم يدرك جده ابن الزبير. Said Hisham, that is Hisham ibn Urwa. لم يدرك جده. He did not meet his grandfather Zubair. What Al-Imam Al-Albani thought, rahimahullah, was that this is a report from Zubair ibn Awwam. It is Zubair ibn Awam that is the grandfather of Hisham. The Jaddu of Hisham is Zubair. But the person in Isnad here is Ibn Zubair, not Zubair. Al-Imam al-Albani rahimahullah, he said, Lam yudrik Jaddah. Hisham did not meet his grandfather. It was not a report from his grandfather, Zubair ibn Awam. It was a report from his uncle, Abdullah ibn Zubair. That was why it said, Kana ibn Zubair. It was Ibn Zubair. Zubair himself, Ibn Awam, never headed Makkah. And he had died far earlier. But this is Abdullah ibn Zubair. And that's why our Sheikh Samir ibn Zubair, in his notes on this hadith, and he made this note even when Al-Imam al-Albani was alive. This note, Sheikh Samir al-Zuhairi made the note when Al-Imam al-Albani was alive. He told me that he went to Sheikh al-Albani and asked for his permission. Let me review your rulings on Al-Adab. Sheikh Samir al-Zuhairi told me in Medina here that he told Al-Imam al-Albani when they were both alive, tell me, let me review your rulings on Al-Adab al-Mufrad. She gave him the permission. He showed me the handwriting, the notes, where Sheikh Al-Albani wrote, said, go and review my work on Al-Adab al-Mufrad. I saw it with my eyes in Medina. So he reviewed the work, and one of the things that he has said here is, Kaza qala shaykhuna. That is how our Sheikh Al-Imam al-Albani said, Hafizahullah, meaning that when this note was made, Sheikh al-Albani was alive, said, وَابْنُ الزُّبَيْرِ هُوَ أَبِي اللَّهِ. Abdullah ibn Zubair is the one in reference. وَهُوَ عَمُّ إِشَامٍ وَلَيْسَ جَدُّهُ هُوَ. He is the paternal uncle of Hisham, not the grandfather. Sheikh al-Albani ruled for grandfather, but the person in the chain of report was an uncle, not the grandfather. So he said, ورواية هشام عنه متصلة ورواية هشام عنه, and the reports of Hisham from Abdullah ibn Zubayr متصلة, they are connected chains. الإسناد صحيح, so the إسناد is صحيح. Let us all write it down. Hadith 383 is صحيح. It is not ضعيف. Hadith 383 is صحيح. It is not ضعيف. I hope that we take that point of note from that work. But the point of reference from that hadith is that it is lawful for a Muslim to keep a dead age. What is the proof? The onions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَحْمِلُونَ الطَّيْرَ فِي الْأَقْفَاسِ. They used to keep birds in cages. I hope that that is clear. We can quickly take hadith 384 for today, inshallah. In hadith 384, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Musa, Qala Haddathana Sulaiman ibn al-Fughira, An Thabitin, An Anas, Qal, Dakhla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Fara'a ibnan li'abi, Falhata yuqalu lahu ibn Umayr, Wa kana lahu nughayrun yal'abu bih. Qala ya Aba Umayr, Ma fa'ala aw, أين نغير؟ الإمام البخاري reported from his Sheikh موسى. He said, حدثنا موسى. We recall that that is الإمام موسى ابن إسماعيل الطبرزكي أبو سلمة. He said, حدثنا سليمان ابن المغيرة. الإمام موسى ابن إسماعيل is reporting from سليمان ابن المغيرة. He said, and Thabit, Sulaiman ibn al-Mughira is reporting from Thabit. That is al-Imam Thabit al-Bunani, one of the students of Anas ibn Malik, well known. He said, and Anas, Thabit al-Bunani is reporting from Anas ibn Malik, who said, دخل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فرأى ابنا لأبي طلحة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in. Fara'a ibnan li Abi Talha. He saw one of the sons of Abu Talha. Yuqalu lahu Abu Umayr. That boy used to be called Abu Umayr. Anas said, radiyallahu anhu, وَكَانَ لَهُ نُغَيْرٌ Abu Umair, that son of Abu Talha, كَانَ لَهُ نُغَيْرٌ يَلْعَبُ بِهِ He had a nugair, a small bird. If you go back to search, you'll find out nugair is in reference to a sparrow. Nugair was a sparrow, يَلْعَبُ بِهِ That boy used to play. He would play with that sparrow. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا عُمَيْرِ The Prophet then said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, يَا أَبَا عُمَيْرِ Oh, you, Abu Umair, مَا فَعَلَ أَوْ أَيْنَ النُّغَيْرِ What is it that has happened? مَا فَعَلَ What is it that your نُغَيْرِ has done? Or أَيْنَ النُّغَيْرِ Where is your نُغَيْرِ We understood that the Prophet said that to that boy when he found that boy looking very sad. The Prophet was walking by, saw that boy sad. And he knew that he had a small bed, Nugair, that he used to play with. The Prophet went to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and asked, Abu Umair, Aina Nugair, where is your small sparrow you used to play with? The point of reference is that that boy had a bed that he kept. He had kept it in a cage. And he used to play with it. The Prophet did not blame him for keeping a bird in a cage. He rather was asking about the bird, what has happened to it. This is evidence that we can keep a bird in a cage. Don't forget, as long as we provide it food and water and general care that it would need to survive, it is lawful for us to keep a bird in a cage. So that we do not understand from the previous chapter that it is not lawful to take away their egg. Then you can start asking, can we keep them in a cage? Instead of asking, Ali Imam al-Bukhari gave us the answer. And yes, we can keep a bird in a cage. The same thing applies to other. We can cage them as long as we provide them meals, food, drink, and general care. And we do not punish them in any way or overburden them. When you overburden an animal, it's a major sin. We remember that camel who was crying and making a noise of pain, who told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that its owner was making it become hungry and was overburdening it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded that they should stop that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the last narration regarding our dealings with animals. But the lesson in it is that we must be kind to animals, to our sheep, our rams, our horses, our camels, and every animal, birds, our cats, when we keep them. You should be kind to them. If you keep a security dog, you must be kind to it. If you keep a hunting dog, you must be kind to it as a matter of must. If you don't, you are committing a major sin and it can take you to Jahannam. May Allah protect all of us. And if you care for animals very well, you may be forgiving your whole sins, like that man who saw a dog panting out of pain from thirst, and it provided it water. The Prophet had told us, alayhi salam, every living thing you provide water and help, Allah will provide you support. So for the sake of Allah, let us take care of animals. A point ahead of that is that if in our religion we are commanded to take care of the lower animals, how about human beings? Islam says take care of animals, provide it food, provide it drink. Provide it genuine care. Don't punish it. Is it the same religion that will now encourage you to punish people? Deprive them of food, deprive them of drink, and bring burden to them. Since if you are prohibited from doing that to lower animals, how about human beings? How about human beings? How about your wives? How about your parents? How about your children? A bird was brought. Was brought torture and pain because its egg was taken away. How about taking away children of human beings? How about kidnapping that people do today? How about killing people mercilessly? So you see, one of these things happen because people have lost every sense of mercy and compassion. Islam commands us the opposite. We must be merciful to ourselves. We must be merciful to people. We must be merciful to animals. We must be merciful to relatives. These are the major lessons that we have learned under this chapter. Ibn Allah, tomorrow we come to Babu Yunmi Khairan Bayn al-Nas, a chapter about the encouragement to infuse and nurture goodness amongst the people. Infuse and encourage and nurture goodness amongst the people. Then we come back to issues of the manners about people who tell lies, lying, and the like of that. Inshallah, we'll come back to that, the narrations that we shall read tomorrow, inshallah, under Hadith 385. So I think it will suffice for us today from these two chapters, Abu Amir.
The first question here is, As-salamu alaykum, some of us are into the business of rearing chickens to sell their chicks at a day or two old. Is this permissible, sir?
Kindly come back again. What was the question, Abu Amir?
Now, some of us are into the business of rearing chickens to sell their chicks at a day or two old. Is this permissible, sir?
The chicks are actually basically reared for that. Hello? They are like the chickens that we rear for food. Once they are, I think, 6 or 7 months or 8 months, those ones we can eat after 6 or 7 months. I hope that's the, but that's not the case for some domestic chickens that we domesticate. The same thing, the eggs. There are those that are called layers, I think. We buy them, we nurture them so that the only thing they do and we want to gain from them is they should lay eggs. After a while, the owners take them, kill them, or sell them off. So it is lawful if we make chicks, whether we make those little chicks to be layers or broilers, I think. Either we make them as layers or broilers. As long as the intention is not to bring pain to the original mother animal, then it is lawful, inshallah. Because you will notice that the Prophet ﷺ was asking, who is it that has brought pain to this bird by taking away its egg? So if you take away the egg, and it is not implying that you are bringing pain to that chicken, then it is lawful business. I hope that it is clear.
I'm Sheikhana. Jazakallahu khair.
Amin wa antum.
This one here is, says, Assalamu alaikum. How can we relate with someone who always shows hatred upon scholars of Sunnah, most especially women who hate them because of polygyny issues?
Well, if a person begins to hate a learned person upon Sunnah, it's one way to show that maybe issues of weakness of faith and the like of that. The scholars say that a lot. One of the things that show that a person has a weak faith is that those people who will encourage him upon the faith are the same people that he hates or she hates. Someone will come and invite you, come and observe Salah, and he wants to teach you, please observe the Salah correctly. If you hate him, what does it mean? He's not coming to you to borrow money from you or your husband. He's not coming for you to say, oh, bring food for me, let me eat. All he wants to say to you is, practice your religion correctly. So if a person nurses disgust for such persons, The disgust is certainly because of the religion, and it is not lawful to hate your religion. If you hate the people who bring them to you, then it shows that you have a problem with your religion. Now, if it has to do with issues of polygamy or things like that, we know that it's a major area of weakness for many women. A major area of weakness for many women regarding their religion is when it comes to issues of marrying more than one wife. But the Prophet did, alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah made us understand that the Anbiya and Rusul who had gone past, they had azwaj, they had wives. And one of our teachers, Sheikh Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini, specifically, he said, anyone who knows a companion that has a single wife, come and mention it. One companion with one single wife, come and say it. So this area of weakness of women, it is something that is established from the religion. So what they must understand is they must respect that aspect of the religion. It's like men hating the fact that Islam insists that men must provide for the home. Is this something women find easy? You provide what women eat and the children. You provide accommodation. You provide, you buy them clothes. Do every financial need. The woman is in the hospital, you are in the hospital. If a man is in the hospital, the wife is in the hospital, who is still going to pay the bill? The man. It will not say, oh, because the man is in the hospital, so he's been relieved of bill. So the men too don't find it easy caring for the home. Yet, because it's an injunction from Allah, they must do it by way of worship, by way of worshiping Allah subhanahu. So this thing is part of Islam. So from their being Muslims is that they accept that duty because it has been assigned by Allah subhanahu. So if Allah has also assigned and approved that a man should have more than one wife, why should a woman hate it? Why should a woman feel disgust for it? So I think it's something that people should be careful about, because hating any part of the religion is from the aspects of nifaq. Hypocrisy, not minor hypocrisy, major hypocrisy, nifaqul akbar. And the major aspects of nifaqul akbar is to hate anything from the things that the Prophet has brought, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if as a result of their hating polygamy, they hate the people who talk about it, then it is just about hating something that is established in the religion. So what the excuses we will give is that many women are weak when it comes to these matters. Many are weak when it comes to these matters. So we can help them upon their weaknesses by advising them, by enlightening them, by saying good words to them, and making them understand that this is just about our religion. They need to submit their own desires for the approvals of the religion. And if their husband chooses to marry more than one, then that is from the injunctions of Islam. I hope that it is clear, Abu Amir. When a person hates a person of Sunnah because of Sunnah, then it is not that person that the person hates. The hatred is actually for the Sunnah. But we give the women the excuses of their weaknesses when it comes to the issue of polygamy. May Allah forgive them and forgive all of us.
Amen, Sheikh.
Amen, amen. What?
Next question here is, will the angels of mercy enter the house of the one who has a security dog?
Well, the security dogs are kept outside the home. They are kept outside the home at the entrances, outside, at the gates. Now, I don't know, do we keep security dogs in our bedrooms? Abu Amir.
No, sir.
Okay, so security dogs are kept outside. So it does not affect the report, that report in reference, inshallah.
Amen. This one reads, can a woman call the Adhan in the ear of a newborn if the husband is not around.
And a woman make the adhan to the ear of a newborn. This issue of making adhan to the ear of a newborn, it's something that is common, but it lacks soundproof. The narrations regarding it, Sheikh Bakr ibn Abdullah Abu Zaid, in his work, Tashih al-Du'a, he was very, very extensive about these reports, that the reports are not authentic, making the adhan and iqama to the ear of a newborn. The narrations regarding them are not authentic. I think that's also the ruling of Imam al-Albani, rahimahullah. But a bigger, more expository work on it is what Sheikh Bakr ibn Abdullah Abu Zaid did in Tashih al-Du'a. So it is not authentic. It is not from the Sunnah. What we know from the Sunnah, most people don't even do it. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to say to Hassan and Hussein when they were newborns, he would say, "U'idhukuma bi kalimatillah ittama min kulli shaytanin wa amma wa min kulli aynin lama." He would say that to Hassan and Hussein. Most people want to call adhan and iqama, but they forget this one, u'idhukuma. And that's one of the manifestations of bid'ah. When people want to establish a bid'ah, they forget and leave aside a sunnah. The sunnah is to say u'idhukuma, or u'idhuka, or u'idhuki, as the case may be, bi kalimatillah ittama min kulli shaytanin. This is the sunnah regarding newborns. As for adhkars, adhan on one ear, iqama on the other ear, the reports regarding them are weak. So don't do them, because what is established as worship are those things that are authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or from his companions. I hope that is clear. Now,
I'm saying, next one here is what is the ruling of specifically elongating the last sujood? Now,
specifically elongating the last sujood, you can elongate the sujood, but if you become regular repeating and elongating the last one, it may be understood to mean that there is a proof that encourages elongating the last sujood. It may be understood what he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, not just sujood, even the ruku, he encourages us to stay long in them without specifying which one. So if you specify, you may be making an allusion as if it's specified. So elongate all your sujood. If you now want to make one specific, you can make the first one, or the second one, or the third one. If you make the fourth one all the time, you may be alluding to say that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam encouraged us to elongate a particular one, and he has not done that. So the sunnah is not to restrict elongating the sujood to a particular one. Elongate all your sujood. Elongate them all. If you now elongate any one of them, don't make it a specific one so that it does not give an allusion as if it's a sunnah. I hope that it is clear, Abu Han.
Now I'm checking out.
I mean, we are from the family stuff there too.
No, it's not enough.
And we can compile the rest of the questions for tomorrow, inshallah.
No, inshallah.
I mean, we are from. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum wa rahmatullah.